I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, and then we'll talk about it. Now, the Spirit is declaring explicitly that in subsequent times, many will abandon the faith, heeding deceiving spirits and the teachings of demons, in the pretense of false arguments, their own consciences having been cauterized, forbidding to marry, refraining from certain meats which God created for eating with thanksgiving by the trusting ones who have come to understand the truth. Since every creature of God is good, and none are refused when received with thanksgiving, for it is purified by the declaration of God in prayer. By reminding the brothers of these things, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, nurturing the sayings of trust and of sound teaching to which you have fully attained. I want you to notice he starts out by talking about subsequent times, that is, times in the future. Now, there are times in 1st and 2nd Timothy where Paul talks about the last days, specifically about how the situation will be just prior to Christ's return. In this particular instance, he uses language that doesn't necessarily mean the last days. The language simply means times yet to come. So Paul's talking about times that were fairly close to his own day, but were in the future. And we see actually that the things that he said were going to happen did begin to happen very shortly after that. Look what he says is going to happen. Now, before we look at that, look at what it says here. It says the Spirit is declaring explicitly. What do you think that means? It means this is serious, right? It means this is a warning that Paul received from the Holy Spirit about the times that were approaching, and it was serious. There was something serious that the Spirit was saying to the Apostle Paul. Something was heavy on Paul's heart because the Spirit of God was saying this. He says, many will abandon the faith. Many will abandon the faith. You know, Jesus warned about this. Jesus was talking specifically about the last days, but I want to show you that Jesus actually mentioned three things that will cause his followers to abandon him in the last days. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24. Verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. Now, who is you in this passage? Okay. Does that apply? Well, he's talking about the last days, and the apostles aren't still alive, so it's got to apply beyond just his apostles, right? It's got to be referring generically to his own followers. So he says, excuse me. Where was I? 9, thank you. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Is that true of Christ's followers? When I say Christ's followers, I mean his true followers, those who are really following him according to the word of God. Are we hated by the nations? Yes, we are. And then many will be offended. And in fact, in Luke's gospel, it says many will fall away. All right. Many will be offended. Now, the word many, who does that refer to?
Christians.
Yeah, he says you in the previous verse, so he's talking about his own followers. So when it says many, it means many of you, okay? Many of Christ's followers will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Now, answer me this. Why, in verse 10, will many of Christ's followers be offended and betray one another and hate one another? Spence?
Because the Holy Spirit will convict them, and there'll be those who are obeying Christ, and then there'll be those who are just following the doctrines of the preachers preaching for the itching ears, and
okay.
It'll be a stark contrast.
You're right, generally speaking, but I want us to get it from the text. What is the reason in this particular context that Jesus says that many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Here's a little helpful hint, okay? Don't look at the Bible as a collection of a bunch of little verses that aren't connected to each other. Look at the Bible. The verse numbers are only there to help you find your place, okay? God did not deliver the Bible in the form of a bunch of verses. It's a long dialogue that Jesus has given here. So in the whole flow of his conversation, why does he say that many of his followers will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another? You're not quoting anything from the passage. What is it? Give me the words in the text that tell us. What's that? Okay, you're getting ahead of him.
Deceiving spirits.
False that are standing.
Remember, every discussion Jesus had has a logical flow to it, right?
So name his name. His name.
It's in the previous verse. Because when he says then they will deliver you, he means at that time, right? They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And verse 10, it says, and then many will fall away. That is, when they deliver you up to be persecuted, then, at that time, many will fall away and hate one another and betray one another. So what's the circumstance that leads to this apostasy? It is persecution. Isn't that right? That's what he said. All right? Take the discussion logically as it flows. Yes, Spence.
I'm just thinking about that would make me want to dig in.
Okay. You're absolutely right. You know what persecution does? It reveals what's really on the inside. Isn't that right? In our previous hour, we talked a little bit about the scribes and Pharisees and how Jesus, Simeon at the temple said that the coming of Christ was going to reveal the hearts of many. And that's exactly right. See, the superficial Christians, the ones that are in it only for what they can get out of God, you know, the prosperity gospel that's out there that says, you know, God wants you to be happy and wealthy and all that kind of stuff. And he's here, you know, God's a big vending machine in the sky and he's there going to dispense, you know, all goodness to you, you know, and all your circumstances and take away all your problems. That kind of gospel that's out there. Of course, if you continue to support me with your tithes and offerings, that is, God will do that for you. I'm just kidding. But me, the evangelist, right? That kind of message and people who are Christians in order to, for what they can get out of God, and it might not just be material things, too. It might be people who think, you know, God is just going to kind of be there as their shoulder to lean on or something like that, right? So sort of an emotional crutch or something like that. When the poo hits the fan, for lack of a better expression, and you're called upon to suffer greatly, suffer because you're a Christian or maybe even suffer for other reasons, how you handle that and why you handle it that way is going to be very, very important. Isn't that right? If there's no, remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount about the guy who builds his house on the sand, right? He hears Jesus' commandments and he doesn't do them. He just hears them and yeah, okay, I agree with that. But he doesn't actually dig in. He's like the guy who builds his house on the sand. And then when the storm comes, what happens to him? His house gets blown away. But the guy who built his house on the rock, that is, he had a firm foundation for his faith. And he was a Christian for the right reasons. What happens to him when the bad times come? His house stands. Isn't that what the scripture says? Well, that's essentially what Jesus is saying here. When the trouble and the persecution comes, many of his followers are going to abandon him. They're going to abandon the faith because they're going to say, you know what? I didn't sign up for this. I signed up for the Rolex watch and the, you know, all the perks that come with being a Christian. That's what I signed up for. I didn't sign up for this persecution business. And so then they take off. They're not going to follow him. The people whose faith is founded not in what God is giving them now, but is founded in the promises that God has made that he's going to give us in the resurrection and in the age to come, and who are content to live with a little now, because of the promises of what is to come, and who have looked at God's long history of fulfilling his word and keeping his promises and have decided that this God is trustworthy and he's going to do what he said he's going to do, and therefore I'm going to live according to his commandments because of what he has promised. Those people are going to have a foundation when the time comes, times of trial come, and the other people are going to scatter like the roaches when you turn the lights on. You know what I'm talking about? You don't have roaches in your house. We don't either, actually. But there have been times when we have. You know what they do. They turn the lights on, they're gone. Well, that's what's going to happen when the persecution comes. A lot of more superficial Christians who don't have a firm foundation, they're going to abandon him. They're taken off. They're not going to. They're going to say, you know what, I'm out of here. I'm done with this. All right, that's the first reason he gives for people abandoning him. And now look at the next reason. He says in verse 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Yes. There you go. Well, some of those false prophets, by the way, are the guys preaching that prosperity gospel. All right. But there are a lot of prophets. How many have turned on the TV and some guy's claiming to be God's prophet? Or you see him on a radio or something, he claims to be a prophet or God's apostle or something like that. You know what he's claiming? He's claiming that God is speaking to him directly and that what he is telling you supersedes this. That's what he's telling you. You should listen to me because I have a special connection to God that you don't have. And therefore, what I say is what God is saying to me. You should listen to me because I said God told me this. Now, you know what? The Bible does talk about true prophets. There are true prophets in the Bible. The Bible also says that there are going to be two prophets in the last days in the book of Revelation, the two witnesses. But did you know that the Bible talks, when it talks about the last times, those are the only two prophets that are ever mentioned as in the end times. It's just those two. So unless you're one of them, don't come in here telling me you're God's prophet. All right? The Bible does talk about prophets in the last days, but in every place it calls them false prophets. Did you know that? Every place it calls them false prophets. Now, I'm not telling you that God cannot have a prophet today that's not one of the two witnesses. I'm not saying that because God can do anything he wants. He's God. All right? But what I'm telling you is when somebody comes to you and says, God told me this or God told me that, say, show me the email, right? Yes. Ask them for proof. Amen. Don't take their word for it. The Bible says to test all things and to hold fast to what is good. Now, how are you going to test that? The guy says, I'm a prophet of God and God told me this. How are you going to test that? Okay, that's a good place to start. The Bible tells us how to test certain things. We'll talk about that later.
I think he asked if it came from Jesus because the devil will not say he came from Jesus.
But can the devil speak truth?
No.
Sure he can. You know what? There's an example of that. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul was preaching. I think it was Paul and Barnabas. They were preaching. And a demon-possessed girl started following them and shouting out, these men are prophets of the Most High God. Were they? Yeah. She was telling the truth. And she followed Paul around for a while, and then after a while, Paul turned around and he rebuked her and he cast a demon out of her. That demon and that girl was telling the truth. That girl and that demon was saying Paul was truly sent from God, and he was. Why would a demon speak the truth?
For credibility.
Exactly. For credibility. See, demons are smart. They can attach their little wagon to some truth in order to get you to trust them, and then they slip the poison in. All right, that's how they work. So just because somebody stands in the pulpit and said, Jesus is Lord, doesn't mean they're not about to spill some poison your way. All right? Test all things. Prove all things. Prove means, essentially, don't buy it unless you can prove it. You get that? Don't buy it unless you can prove it. So when Benny Hinn is up there on TV, and he's telling you, God told me this morning, he said, Benny, blah, 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 blah. And I said, but God, blah, blah, blah. And then God said, but Benny, you should, you know. He's recounting a conversation he had with God. Really, Benny? Seriously? God's talking to you in this conversation and you can recount it word for word? Seriously, Benny? I'm supposed to buy that and I'm supposed to trust your word that that's really what's going on? Are you kidding me? But did you know that his auditorium is full of thousands of people that are just sucking it in? Their eyes are like these little spinning things, you know, little spirals, you know. And they're sucking it right up and buying it. Don't buy it. Jesus said, he warned about the false prophets and the false teachers in the last days. And he didn't say, make sure you don't accidentally miss one of my true prophets. He never said that. He said that they're going to come to you as wolves in sheep's clothing. These are going to come with lying signs and wonders. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. That's how the Antichrist is going to show up too, by the way. All right? So don't get dazzled by all the claims and the so-called signs and wonders. Don't get dazzled by it. Test it. If it cannot be proven, don't accept it. That doesn't mean you have to say, oh, that's of the devil. Just say, I can't accept it because it's not proven. Okay? You have to prove things objectively. Yes, Angela. Angela, there's nothing wrong with sensing the Spirit of God moving you. But just don't go to somebody else and say, God told me to tell you this.
Okay. But does God tell you to do things in your own life?
He might. If we have the Spirit of God in us, he can move us to do things, or he can speak to us, maybe not in an audible voice, but you know, nudge us in certain directions. Can God communicate to us? Yes, that's what the Holy Spirit's for. But has he authorized you to now go and speak on his behalf and say, what I'm saying is authoritative because it came from God? If you do that, you are treading on very dangerous ground. Okay, Spencer.
I know you mentioned before people can become elders, they need to establish credibility over time.
Yes.
You know, and so I think if you know somebody and they are a credible source and they say, look, I feel like the Spirit led me to do X, Y, Z, I think that's something credible. But then if somebody like Benny Hinn you've never met and you don't know if he's credible or not, I think it just has to do with the credibility of the believer.
It does to a degree, but what I'm suggesting to you, I'm again, as Angela said, I'm not saying God doesn't speak to us. I'm not saying that. He does. The Spirit is supposed to guide us, right? He does. He speaks to us in different situations. He might speak to us through his word or whatever. All right, I'm not ruling out any supernatural connection from God. What I'm saying is don't trust somebody's word for it and just accept it as being from God. If you're a Christian, you've got God's Spirit in you. The Spirit of God, if God has a message for you, he's not going to send brother so-and-so to you to tell you, the Lord appeared to me and told me that you have to do this or that. If you're hearing that, something's wrong, all right? If the Spirit of God has a message for you, he will impress it on your heart. He'll speak to your heart maybe while I'm up here preaching a sermon that has nothing to do with what I'm saying. Has that ever happened to anybody? Mm-hmm. All right? God can communicate with you. You're not chopped liver. He doesn't need somebody else to come and tell you, God told me to tell you this.
Amen.
All right? If you're his child, you have his Spirit. Yes, Spence.
Well, I mean, no disrespect, but you're telling us stuff right now, and we trust you.
But what's the authority behind my words? All right? What I'm doing is I'm expounding on what the text says, and I'm explaining to you the reasons objectively of why I'm saying what I'm saying. So what I'm asking you to do is use the logic that God has put in our brains to evaluate what I'm saying and seeing if, is this really what the text is saying?
Yeah.
All right? God has given you the ability to do that. You're a logical person. You're to evaluate what I say objectively. You don't take it because I said it. Don't take it because I said it. And if you ever hear me saying, God said for me to do this or for me to do that, and it's not coming out of his word, you should immediately challenge me. All right? I'm telling you to challenge me, and I'm telling you to challenge anybody else that comes to you and says or implies that God is speaking directly to them, and here's what he said. All right? Does God do that? Yes. Should we test everything? Yes. You guys understand the difference? All right? Yes, Jennifer.
Mm-hmm.
One thing about God is he's persistent, all right? If you see, sometimes he will lead us in ways that seem almost like it's a voice, almost. Sometimes it's much more subtle than that. It's through circumstances. But I have learned from experience, and I'm only saying this from my own experience. I'm not saying it by the authority of God. I'm saying it from my own experience. And that is, when God has leaded me in a certain direction, it seems like he's almost pushing me that way. That is, the circumstances keep forcing me to go in that direction. And when I try to change directions, it's like nothing works. But when I step in that direction, it's like doors open at one after the other. All right? God is the one who can control our circumstances and do that kind of thing. The devil can. All right? Also, I mean, you have to use wisdom with regard to, whether it's consistent, if you think God is leading you in a certain direction, whether it's consistent with seeking his kingdom first. That is this going to glorify God and what I'm here for? Why am I here, by the way? I'm here to promote his kingdom. I'm here to advance his agenda. Is this something that's going to do that, or is it going to detract from that? And if it's going to detract from it, then you probably ought to put a question mark by it. I mean, that's just a couple of things. Yes?
I kind of think, like the prophets of today, it's not really like they're coming to you all together with the word. They would kind of use a scripture to tell you from scripture, like if you give your tithes, he's going to open up the windows of heaven, and then he's going to tell you you're going to get a car. You know, God has let me know through his word. But then you kind of know that's really not necessarily God talking to me, because he said he'll pour out a blessing that there's not room enough to receive it. And then you're telling me if you give my tithes this week, you're going to have a blessing next week. I consider that like a false prophet.
It's kind of a fuzzy line.
Yeah.
Okay. But all I'm saying is, if anybody comes to you and is stating or implying that God gave them a message to give to you that's not something that you can get from the scriptures by interpreting them properly, but it goes beyond that and it's more specific about you and your circumstances than what the scriptures say, you should definitely put a giant question mark on it, and you should test. Do not accept it, all right, unless it's proven objectively. All right? Now, you might say, well, you know, maybe God did say that, and maybe I should, you know, be open to that idea. But don't go off making some decisions that are based on that. Okay? That's all I'm saying. And why? Because the Bible talks about doctrines of demons, talks about false prophets, people who want to lead us astray. And really, in this passage, it talks about how that most of God's people are going to abandon the faith in the last days. And this is one of the major reasons for it. It's all these authorities out there claiming to speak for God when in fact they're not speaking for God at all. All right, let's go back to the text. I gotta finish my sermon. So here are the reasons Jesus said many are gonna fall away. Persecution is gonna come. Number two, there will be many false prophets who will rise up and deceive many. That's number two. And then number three, verse 12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. That's many of Christ's followers. Lawlessness, what is that? Sin. Iniquity, it says, I think, in the King James Version. Iniquity will abound. That is, there's so much sin, and we begin to tolerate it because it's just part of our culture. What happens? You notice he says, the love of many will grow cold. Is that something that happens overnight, or is that a long process?
Process.
It's a long process. See, tolerance for sin slowly, incrementally pulls you away from God. Your love for him begins to grow cold. And eventually, you can abandon the faith. All right? This is what Jesus taught. But what does he say there in the following verse? But he who endures to the end shall be saved. You got to finish the race. You got to finish. If you quit, you don't have the reward. You don't have the inheritance. You have to finish. Finish well. That's what we're about here at this church. We want all of us to finish well and to be part of that inheritance. All right, let's go back to 1 Timothy. He says, the Spirit is declaring explicitly that in subsequent times many will abandon the faith, heeding deceiving spirits and the teachings of demons. And believe me, that all started back in Paul's day, but it's gotten worse and worse and worse and worse as time has gone on. In the pretense of false arguments, their own consciences having been cauterized. Now, this is interesting, the verbs that he uses here and the tenses of the verbs. He talks about those who abandon the faith because they are heeding deceiving spirits. They're listening. They're giving them the time of day, whether it's coming through the mouth of a false prophet or whatever it happens to be. They're listening to it. They give them the time of day. They start to allow it to affect their thinking. They heed deceiving spirits, and the teachings are false. These are false doctrines that originate with demons. You know, all false doctrine has an effect on you. Did you know that there's no benign false doctrines? All false teachings affect you some way or another. They might make you weak when trouble comes. There's many ways that false teaching can weaken you. True teaching makes you strong and builds you up so that you can endure. Anyway, they originate with demons. But look at verse 2. He says, in the pretense of false arguments. Listen, there are many, many, many very crafty teachers of God's word who construct their arguments in ways that sound really good. And if you just check them out superficially, they sound right. But when you start digging down into the foundations of it, you can see where the mistakes lie. But it takes inspection. It takes diligence. It takes being objective. And it takes knowing your Bible. Isn't that right? It takes knowing the truth. How do you find what's false? By knowing what's true. Isn't that right? Yeah. By knowing what the truth looks like, you can compare it to the false and you can find out these areas. But they construct these false arguments, crafty false arguments. I want to show you what the Apostle Paul had to say about this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul thought of his mission partly as demolishing these false arguments. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. He's talking about his mission. He says this: for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Now, what is he referring to when he says pulling down strongholds? He's saying, look, we don't battle like you know, armies battle with physical weapons and, you know, swords and guns and all that kind of stuff. That's not how we fight. What are we fighting? How are we fighting? He says we are pulling down strongholds. And look at how he defines that. In the next verse, he says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. See, Paul was a master at handling the sword of the Spirit, that is the Word of God. He was a master at it. He was a master at when these guys would come along and they had these cleverly constructed arguments that were designed to get Christ's sheep to stop following Christ and to turn and start following them. I mean, isn't that what Paul warned the Ephesian elders was going to happen? Didn't he say that? He says, many of you, in Acts 20, many from your own selves will rise up and would introduce these false teachings. And why did he say they would do that? To turn away the disciples after themselves. That's what he said. See, there's a lot of preachers out there that want you to follow them instead of teaching you to follow Christ. You know what I'm talking about? If they're building their own kingdom, if they're getting you to follow them, they're a false teacher. If they're teaching you to follow Christ, and they have the attitude like John the Baptist, which says, you know, I must decrease, he must increase. Follow him, not me. Yes, set a good example. Yeah, that's part of it, but you get the point. Look what he says here. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Paul was a master at doing this. He was an apologist for the true Christian faith. And when these guys would come along selling their false teaching, peddling their false doctrine, the Apostle Paul pulled out the word and he carved them up publicly. All right? He showed where they were wrong, where they were deceiving. The Apostle Paul was very good at this. He was a master at it. In fact, in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, I don't have time, but you can look at it next time or jot it down. He gives the qualifications for elders there, and he says one of the things that's necessary is that they may be able to withstand these false doctrines. That is, they may be able to correct those who are straying off into false doctrine. And in order to do that, you have to have a really good handle on the truth. You have to have a good handle on the scriptures, and you have to be able to look out for that kind of stuff. All right? And give and equip God's people so that they can begin to discern between what is true, what can be objectively shown to be true, and what is a bunch of crud that's coming, you know, down the pipe. All right? These things are very important. All right. I got to wrap this up pretty quick. All right, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, in the pretense of false arguments. Now notice this. Their own consciences having been cauterized. Now, what's critical about this is the tense of the participle. I know you guys don't like it when I start talking grammar. You get a glazed look in your eyes. But the point of the grammar is that first, their consciences have to be cauterized before they then succumb to these teachings of demons and deceiving spirits. Look at the language carefully. He says, many will abandon the faith, heeding, that is paying attention to, deceiving spirits and teachings of demons in the pretense of false arguments. That's what's going to happen. And then he says, their own consciences having been, that is already having been. It's a perfect participle. Having been cauterized. What that essentially means is this. Before Satan is going to deceive you with a bill of goods and pull you away from the faith, he's first going to sear your conscience. All right? He's got to sear your conscience first. Then he pulls you off in this direction. That's interesting. Because a lot of people think that being deceived by false teaching and a false doctrine is just merely a mental thing. You know, some people just aren't as bright as everybody else, and so they're easily suckered. Well, that's true to an extent. But what the Apostle Paul is saying in this passage is that the problem is first a heart problem, then a head problem. Consciences having been cauterized. What is your conscience? What does your conscience do? How many of you have one? Hope you still have one. What is your conscience there for? It's a moral compass, isn't it? It's to let you know. You know, why does God give us pain? You know, why do you have pain when you put your hand on a hot stove? Well, if you keep it there, what's going to happen? You're going to lose your hand, right? God gave us pain. Is pain a good thing or a bad thing? It's not good when you're feeling it, but believe me, it's a good thing. without pain. You know what happens to people who have diabetes sometimes? And they start to lose feeling in their legs? Do you know why so many diabetics have to have their legs amputated? Because they've lost feeling, or a large part of their feeling. And because of that, they could stub their toe, they can get an infection, and it doesn't hurt. And, you know, gangrene can set in or whatever, and they end up having to have their legs amputated because there's the feeling is gone. Well, that's what your conscience does for your, you know, your inner self, if you want to call it that. Your conscience is like that pain that your body has to let you know something's wrong and you need to fix it or there's going to be bad consequences. But when that thing is destroyed first, then you'll tolerate the pain without knowing it, right? And then Satan's got you. Amen. It's important to understand that being deceived by false teaching is not only a mental exercise, it's a spiritual exercise. And Satan first suppresses your moral compass, and then he deceives you with false teaching. All right? Why do a lot of pastors get off into some really bad stuff? Mm-hmm. Some of them, you know, pride's a sin, right? There's a lot of leaders out there that are very proud men, very proud and arrogant men. Yeah, they put on a good facade in front of the congregation or their television audience, but they're very proud and arrogant men on the inside. They hide it good. That's a sin against God. And their consciences can be cauterized by their pride and their tolerating pride to the point where they then can become a tool of the devil. It's true. It happens all the time. Well, I'm going to stop there. Beginning in verse 3, we'll pick it up again next week in verse 3, but starting in verse 3, he begins to give some examples of doctrines of demons. And historically, these things have actually happened. We'll look at a few of those next time. All right. I'm teaching you guys to be cautious about what you listen to, who you listen to, and how you can keep from being deceived. Because there's deception galore out there. All right. All right, let's sing.
Yeah.
Yes. Question, yes.
Well, I just wanted to bring up Hebrews 3, which talks about if you were brethren, please certainly in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end.
Mm-hmm. Now, when Paul said that in Hebrews 3, I think he was referring back to what Jesus said about iniquity abounding and the love of many will wax cold. That's a process because of toleration for sin.
Yes.
You tolerate it, your sensitivity to it gets weakened, right? And Paul says essentially the same thing there in Hebrews, right? It's a process, isn't it? Isn't that what he said in Hebrews? Read it again.
Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin.
Okay, that's the key phrase. Lest any of you be hardened. Now, is being hardened something that happens overnight, or is it a process? It's a long process. And how are Christians hardened? The deceitfulness of sin. Is sin deceitful? Yeah, you know why sin is deceitful? Because sin says, you can get away with me. And look, you got away last time, you can get away again. And you can get away again and again. And what happens? Harden, 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 harden until you depart from God, according to that verse. Yeah, Angela.
Interesting that the antidote for unbelief is exhorting
one another. Yeah, which requires what? Come together. Come together as a body. And do what we're doing. We're in fact, one of the reasons why we have dialogue in my sermons, and it's not you guys sitting back there snoozing through one of my sermons. The reason we talk to each other is because the scripture says that we are to build one another up in the faith. It doesn't say that we're to all be built up by the pastor. We're to build up one another so we have a conversation, right? I try to steer the conversation, yes. You know, otherwise it would be all random thoughts, but But everybody has something to contribute, and we can build up each other by our experiences and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, anything else? Or yeah, Steve.
Just a comment on that searing of the conscience or the cauterization.
Mm-hmm.
Your conscience, in addition to being your moral compass, is that connecting point where you listen to the prompting and the encouragement and coaching of the Holy Spirit.
I think the conscience is actually something separate from the Holy Spirit.
Well, separate, people, yes, but I think that that's that point where that part of us listens to the Holy Spirit.
Okay, but see, even unbelievers have a conscience.
Yeah, but we've also talked in other sermons about how all men are born with an innate and inherent understanding
yes.
of good and evil.
Yeah, in fact, in John chapter 1.
Spirit.
Right, but that comes from God. All right, but I'm just simply distinguishing between what every man has, which is every man has a conscience initially, all right? In fact, John chapter 1, he says that, you know, that Christ, what he was the light that's giving light to every man coming into the world. That's what it says. Every man coming into the world is given light by God, right? And that conscience that's built in, I mean, it's part of God's imprint. We were made in the image of God, and it's part of that imprint of God that remains. That's sort of a moral compass as to what's really right and what's really wrong. But the problem is, by us tolerating what is wrong and excusing what is wrong, we harden ourselves, right? And we sear or cauterize that conscience that God has given us. Now, the Holy Spirit is another influence on us as well, if you were a Christian. Yes, Spence. Well, yeah, you know what? It's hard. I mean, there's doctrines about, you know, whether the saints in the Old Testament had the Holy Spirit or not. I mean, there are prophets who clearly had the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon people who built the tabernacle. You know, we have this kind of stuff. We have David in Psalm 51 saying to God, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." You know, so God's Spirit has always been active. All right, he has always been active. And the closer someone is to God, the more influence his Spirit probably has over them, right? So, yeah, I'm sure those people, whether the Spirit indwelled them as he does us now, you know, that's a subject that's really not all that important, I guess. But the point is, God has always drawn people to himself. But it's by two ways. It's by his Spirit. And it's by that inbred conscience that he has put into every person who's ever come into this world. Yes?
The word cauterizing there, would you also say it's desensitizing?
Yeah.
Okay. Look at society. What is allowed today on television, for example, on the billboards, whatever, 30 years ago, 40 years ago,
mm-hmm.
wouldn't even be thought of.
Yeah.
It's a slow process.
It is a slow process. But you know what? And you know what? This is an area where we probably need to use some wisdom in what we allow to come into our house by means of TV, by means of songs, radio that we listen to, you know, whatever it is, it's going to have an impact on you, especially if you've got something going on all the time. There's a lot of people like that. They have to have music playing, or they have to have Fox News on, or they have to have I'm not blasting Fox News. If you got to have the news on, I think Fox is the best. But anyway, I'm just kidding. But they have to have noise, or they got, you know, WFLA blasting all day long, right? You got to have noise. Why not have quiet and see if maybe the Spirit of God might have something to talk to you about? See, I think one of the reasons why there's so much noise out there is because it just distracts us. It just keeps our mind off of things. But when we get rid of all the distraction, maybe God is back there in that, what, you know, what Elijah called that still small voice.
Yeah.
And he's got something to say. We need to maybe just turn everything off and just kind of listen and let God speak to us. Again, we don't go around saying God told me this or that.